Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 28. Take a look at Psalm 28 and see some things that the Lord has for us this morning. I've entitled the sermon, "The Lord Responds," but there's also the call for us to respond to the Lord as well, and we'll see that as we go along. But before we read his word, let us pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ready access we have to your word in a variety of ways. We pray that you would continue to bless us with that access. There are people who would seek to destroy your word or the idea of you and everything about that, any kind of religious consideration, and even that desire to destroy that is a sort of religion in itself. We want to worship something besides you. Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, we would see within ourselves the tendency to look to other things, other ideas, other ways than yours, than you, to accomplish the things we want in life or to satisfy ourselves. So we ask your blessing on our time, and we thank you for providing it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. We have here a Psalm of David. There is no introduction which gives us the setting for where or maybe why he wrote this psalm. Some of the psalms give us that information. The blessing of having that introduction absent is we can see that it's applicable to many situations, and we can readily see its application to us today. We don't isolate it to a single situation or circumstances in David's life alone. And David has provided this in the form of a prayer. And we recognize prayer, and David says, "To you, O Lord, I call." And of course, when we see Lord with the capital letters, we recognize that as God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Jesus took that name upon himself in John chapter 8. That name was introduced to Moses initially at the burning bush when Moses says, well, what kind of a name am I going to tell your people? Who am I going to tell them told me to come and do what you're telling me to do? And God said, I am. I am that I am. Nobody can question that. And nobody can make that go away. David says, I call. And I'm calling to the Lord, my rock. Now in Scripture we see the theme of rock quite a bit. We see God acknowledging and naming himself as a rock. We see Jesus naming Peter as a rock. So we see that theme throughout. Deuteronomy 32 is a song that Moses introduced to the people of Israel when he was telling them what was going to happen to them when they entered the promised land. And he was reiterating all of the things that had happened to them up to that point in God bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them to the border of the promised land. And throughout the psalm, he interjects this theme of rock. In Deuteronomy 32:4, he says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And then he goes on and describes some of the events that took place. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, he makes a transition. He says, all these things happened to you by the rock. But Jeshurun, which is another name for Israel, grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. And he goes on. It's quite a lengthy song, actually, if you want to read it sometime. It takes up most of the chapter of 32. He says, because of these things, then you were separated from the rock. How could you undergo some of the turmoil and trouble that you went through? How could one have chased 1,000 of you and two put 10,000 of you to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock, the enemies, and rock here in Deuteronomy 32:31 is lowercase rock, their little rock is not as our rock with the capital R. Our enemies are by themselves, for their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. But God didn't leave him in that condition. Moses goes on and he says, well, the Lord will have vengeance on them, and the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock with small r in which they took refuge? They won't have anywhere to turn because God will vindicate his people. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament picks up on this theme of rock in 1 Corinthians 10, reminding the Corinthians and those that would know about what God has done. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." I love it when the Word of God just comes right out and says it's this. The rock was Christ. And unfortunately, as Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 10, not everyone set their hope on Christ, on the rock. In the Old Testament, not everyone does that today, as we know. But David calls out to the rock. The significance of rock is it's stable, it's solid. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these words of mine is like someone who builds his house," representing their life and their significance, "on a rock, rather than someone who says, it's no big deal, I'm in a hurry, I'll just build my house on the sand, it's easier." And you know the results of the two houses when difficulties, trouble, storms came. David says, "My rock, do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. If you don't hear me and you don't respond to my prayer, I might as well be dead," is what he's saying. Going down to the pit is a euphemism for death. And he says, I want you to hear me. Hear my pleas for mercy. Why does he cry out for mercy? Like all the rest of us, he's a sinner. He needs mercy. He doesn't need to be told, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I won't punish you for that. It's okay. No. He says, I need mercy. And when I cry to you for help, I need help. I'm helpless. When I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Most holy sanctuary in the Word of God is another name for the Holy of Holies, or the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle, initially with the people of God, and then the temple, which was built later in Jerusalem. It was the place where not only was the written Word of God held in perpetuity, the written Word in that case, of course, being primarily the Ten Commandments, written on stone by the finger of God. But it was also where the Word of God was spoken, initially to Moses and to the priests, and only comes to us later, because where is the most holy sanctuary now? Well, for us, the holy sanctuary is in us if we are in Christ. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." And that's the uniqueness of biblical Christianity. God comes to be with us, to be in us. Other religious systems require us to find God and figure out how to appease him or satisfy him or get him to pay attention to us. Scripture says, no, just acknowledge that you're helpless. You need mercy. You need God. He comes. David goes on and says, don't drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil. I don't want to go that way. I don't want that punishment. I need mercy. These wicked workers of evil, on the outside, they look good. They speak peace with their neighbors. The outward appearance, the outward action looks like, hey, this is my bud. This is my friend. This is a good guy. Meantime, the inward reality is there's evil in their hearts. And David prays on what technically is called an imprecatory prayer. He prays for God's justice on these people. I kind of wince a little when you read these prayers in Scripture. You know, God, crush the wicked. Smash their heads. Throw them off the cliff. I mean, there's different prayers within the Psalms that are like that. And I go, I don't know if I could pray that way. Yeah, I don't want the wicked to, you know, be successful. I don't want them to espouse their evil. But I don't know if I could pray for them to be dashed to pieces on the rocks. But David says, well, give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward. What these people do is obviously deception. They appear to be one thing and they behave in a different way. And David says, they deserve what is in response to what they are doing and saying, the way they behave. The word render, we don't use that word a lot in contemporary English. Literally, another translation from the Hebrew would be repay. Repay them what they're owed. Well, what are they seeking when they behave this way? Well, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, brought out some interesting truths about those that had the outward appearance of righteousness and goodness. And he had this to say in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Jesus says, you won't get any payback for that kind of behavior. Thus, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says these people seek recognition and praise and acknowledgement from others. And when they do it in a great and grandiose way, they get that. And Jesus says, that's all they're going to get. They're not going to get a reward, a blessing from God. for that kind of behavior with that motive. Jesus goes on and he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When he says, don't heap up empty phrases, he's literally saying, don't babble, don't chant, don't say the same thing over and over and over again. Say what you mean. And we see that with David in Psalm 28. He says, Lord, I need mercy. Lord, I need help. Just right straight to the point. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount goes on into an area where most of us don't venture. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Another one of those practices that you could display, but Jesus is saying it's not intended to be on display. It's supposed to be between you and God in your relationship with him. Now, other things obviously need to be on display. Our lifestyle should not be deceptive, speaking peace to our neighbors while there's evil in our heart. But there are things which we keep to ourselves when it comes to doing the truth. Well, why does David pray this portion of his prayer that these wicked workers of evil would get their due? Well, he says so. It's not for revenge. He says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. A real literal translation of the Hebrew is, they pay no attention to God. He uses a couple of phrases here, the works of the Lord and the work of his hands. We know that the initial work of God's hand that we see in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when God takes the dust of the ground and he forms the first man. Hands-on action. All the other things he spoke into existence. But people, it was a hands-on job. And as we see with these wicked workers of evil, they don't pay attention with that work of God. They speak peace to their neighbors while there's an evil motivation in their heart. How often do we disregard people, not remembering and recognizing that they're created in the image of God, even if they don't acknowledge that? We also know that Jesus, God himself, the Son of God, took on a human body that was prepared for him, based on the words of Psalm 40 and brought forth by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10. He took on the body that was prepared for him What's ironic is that the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy for making himself God. You being a man are making yourself God, which unbeknownst to them, and maybe will not be recognized by them ever, is it was the complete opposite. Jesus was God who became a man in order to save men and women and children. And they couldn't see that. They refused to see that. So they accused him of blasphemy when they didn't even know what they were talking about. In John 6, Jesus is accosted by a crowd of people because he had fed the 5,000 and all the people wanted to come and force him to be king. I mean, what better king to have than a guy who can make bread just keep on growing and becoming more and more and more? And Jesus starts telling them, you know, you're seeking the wrong bread. You need spiritual bread. You need the real food that's going to feed your soul. And so they question him and say, what should we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says unequivocally, the work of God is to believe on the one whom he sent. And how often do we get caught up in believing all kinds of other stuff and even doing other kinds of works for the Lord, but forgetting the reason? And these workers of evil, they had other things on their mind. In the Old Testament, actually, interesting thing, the work of God's hand is a description of what I mentioned earlier, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, were the work of God's hand written with his finger. And so these workers of evil, they're completely not paying attention, disregarding God and his work and his word. And the result will be, he will tear them down and build them up no more. He will be against them, and their ultimate outcome is hopeless. But David transitions immediately in his prayer in verse 6 of Psalm 28, and he says, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and shield. It's a personal response of God to David for his prayer. And the idea, of course, from the strength is it's an offensive power. I have the ability to go forward and to do what God has called me to do. I have the endurance to accomplish what it is to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be one of God's people. And of course, the shield is a defensive tool. And because God provides the shield, literally is the shield is effective. It always protects from ultimate destruction, ultimate evil. And so David says, because of this truth, in him my heart trusts and I am helped. Again, it's a response of his appeal in verse 2. I cry to you for help. I'm helped. So my heart exults. Again, that's the internal, the private worship, the private interaction that we have. But he also says, with my song, I give thanks to him, which is an external exclamation, an external display. It should be out in the public that I give thanks to God with song because of his response to me. And David encourages everyone who trusts in the Lord. In verse 8, he says, the Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. So we saw the personal response. In verse 7, David said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In verse 8, he says, the Lord is the strength of his people, the saving refuge of his anointed. One translator translated this saving refuge as the fortress of the salvations of his anointed. When you think of a fortress, you can imagine, you know, a castle, a city with a big wall around it, maybe a moat, whatever other protections. But it's interesting, in the Hebrew, the word saving or salvation is plural, which reminds us that God continues the saving process. He doesn't just do it once. And of course, we're told in the New Testament that we have been saved if we're in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It goes on and describes what that means. In 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is described as that which by which you are being saved. So the salvation process is still happening. We're still being saved, which we acknowledge we need it every day, if we're honest. Because every day, we fall away to some degree or another. And Paul in Romans chapter 5 reminds the Roman church and us that ultimately, by the grace of God, which will be there, it is stable, will not fail, we will be fully and finally saved on the last day. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge. He is that fortress for his anointed. And then David appeals for the future. He says in verse 9, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forevermore. We don't often think about it or acknowledge it, but we are God's heritage. Those of us who are his people. He inherits us, and he looks forward to that inheritance. And he's providing a blessing for that inheritance eternally. It begins when we believe in the one whom he sent, as Jesus told the people in John 6. But it continues and will continue forever. And his appeal is for that eternal perspective. Be their shepherd and carry them forevermore. Of course, in that theme of shepherd, Jesus in John 10 said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is a unique shepherd. The sheep up until Jesus' time were mostly bred and pastured and cared for in order to become a sacrifice, in order to be killed in the place of people's sin. Jesus says, "No, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to die, and no more sheep will have to die, because my sacrifice will fulfill every sacrifice and will be the only sacrifice needed." Jesus goes on in John chapter 10 and he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So when David appeals to Yahweh to be the shepherd and to carry his people forever, Jesus answers that prayer. And he continues to answer, not only for David, but for every one of his people for all time. We have that response of the Lord to this prayer of David. He responds to our prayers. We need to continue to offer them and appeal to him, as well as convey that truth to those who need it. It's nothing else that's going to matter on the last day. No matter what you accomplished in this life, it won't matter how much you had or didn't have. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have that shepherd who died in your place. There's no hope. No salvation. Let us join in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the assurance of your provision of what we need the most. We thank you for the joys and the blessings of life. We thank you for the pleasures of all of the things that you give to us. But we pray that you would help us not to rely on all of those things for ultimate satisfaction, to meet our ultimate need. Because only being saved from your wrath for sin will give us hope. And you don't just save us to just be in a state of being saved, but you save us to bring you honor and glory and to bring us joy, because we will be fulfilling what you created us to fulfill, and that is to bear your image and to live for your honor and your glory. So we thank you for that privilege. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and what you will continue to do as you continue to save us from all of those things that would derail us and destroy us, prevent us from bringing you what you deserve. So we look forward to what you will do. Thank you for all you've done. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.